there to see, to follow it, although it will be on the screen behind me as well. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Steve will be coming to
like to have that passage open in front of you, Matthew chapter 6, that would be good. A few years ago, I was sent by our church to visit one of our overseas workers who at the time was based in Tibet. And going into Tibet was quite a fraught experience. It was very difficult to get into the country without being part of an officially recognised tour party, and that meant an inescapable part of the trip was a few days of compulsory guided tourism. So I got to see some of the most impressive sites, including several of the Buddhist monasteries and temples there. But for me, one of the really memorable features of those places is the prayer wheels. Row after row of them, metal cylinders mounted vertically just as a convenient height so that as you walk past them you can give them a spin. You can run your hands along the row and spin the whole lot of them. Well, what's that about? Well, the idea is that as you spin the wheel you are releasing the prayers that are inscribed on the wheel. You gain merit from spinning the wheel just as if you had spoken the prayer out loud. In fact, if the prayer or the mantra is written many times on the wheel, then you get the benefit multiplied accordingly. And at the same time, you are radiating spiritual peace and harmony and energy to everyone within range. That's the theory. More prominent still in the Tibetan landscape are the prayer flags. On every hilltop, across many a hillside, you see them draped in great profusion. Small squares of cloth and paper which flutter in the breeze. All with prayers written on them so that as the wind blows, the flags flutter and the prayers are automatically blown far and wide. The more flags, the more prayers. The more prayers, the greater the effect. Now these prayer wheels and prayer flags illustrate many of the ideas that people have about prayer. Prayer is some mystical force for good in the world. The benefit of prayer is proportional to the quantity of prayer. praying gains you merit, especially if you say just the right words at just the right times. And actually, these are the beliefs in some form or another that most of the world's religions hold about prayer. Whether it is Muslims with their 5 daily prayers, most of them with fixed wording and meticulous preparation and washing, and the merit that it gives you, especially if you can do it on a special time, like the night of power, when it's worth 1,000-fold, or whether it is Hindus with their ideas of karma, gaining merit for the next round of reincarnation, or whether it is the folk religion of modern Britain, where your friends might tell you, oh, I'll say a prayer for you, without any clue what that actually means. Nearly everyone prays, but are they really praying? What is prayer, really? If we're Christians, we probably think we have some idea of what prayer is. And we probably think we know what we're doing when we pray. But a lot of us find prayer confusing. Probably we all find it difficult. And all of us would love to have a better prayer life. So what is real praying about? Well, in this passage from Matthew 6, Jesus addresses just this question for his followers. How do we pray for real? 2 weeks ago, with Stuart here, we started working through this chapter where Jesus tackles 3 issues around what we might call religious behavior, for want of a better word. That is, things that we do specifically because we're Christians. In verse 1, he introduces the principle: be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. These acts of righteousness must not be for parading in public. They're essentially between you and God. Then in verses 2 to 4, which we looked at last time, Jesus talks about giving to the needy. He assumes that giving is certainly something we will do if we belong to him, but it's not for public display. It's not to be done on some sort of TV telethon or something like that. It's not to be done to impress people. It is to be done quietly, secretly. It's between you and God. In verses 5 to 15, Jesus talks about prayer, and we'll start on that today. Finally, in 16 to 18, he talks about fasting. So this morning, as we look at verses 5 to 8, we're talking about praying for real. Let's get into what Jesus says here. First, we'll see what prayer is not. Then we'll see what prayer is. And then we'll ask, so what must we do? First then, prayer is not. If you look at these verses, you'll see that there is a simple structure or layout. Jesus says in verses 5 and 6, don't do that, do this. And then again, in verses 7 and 8, slightly differently, don't do that, do this. So, prayer is not to impress other people. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Once again, Jesus uses this word hypocrites. That word that basically means an actor, someone who pretends to be what he is not. So what is the problem this time? What is wrong with their prayers that Jesus would call them hypocrites? Well, it's not the fact that they're standing up. That's not a problem. That was the standard posture for praying in those days. It's about what they're trying to do when they pray. So in the synagogues, when they meet for worship, the practice would be there that you would ask one of the men to come up and lead the public prayers. And the temptation is to pray for the benefit of the audience, to pray long, flowery prayers with clever and polished language, to adopt a very reverential tone of voice, in the hope that after the service, people will come up to you and say, what a wonderful prayer, wow, that was good. Jesus says that's what the hypocrites love. It's all about impressing people. Or, he says, they love praying on the street corners where they can be fully seen. Now, why would anyone do that? It could be because there were certain times appointed for praying, and this is yet another area where the religious leaders of the day have laid down some pretty stringent rules about when to recite the set prayers, a bit like Muslims do today. And perhaps when the time came, you're on your way somewhere and you just have to stop where you are on the street and pray there. Or perhaps they just like to do it that way. But either way, they are praying for show. And of course, the advantage of a street corner is that you can be seen from two streets and not just one. Now, the idea of praying standing on the corner of the street may be a bit strange to some of us today, but the principle is obvious enough. If you aim to impress other people, you probably can. They will be impressed, and that will be your rewards, your full rewards. And for those of us who lead prayers in public, there's a clear warning here, isn't there? When we're up at the front here or in some other place, who are we really praying for? When we're in a prayer meeting or praying in some other context with people, who are we really praying for? Jesus says prayer is not to impress other people. That's hypocrisy. Because you're pretending to pray to God, but really you're praying to the audience or to yourself. And prayer is not to impress God. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. You see, Jesus says, it's perfectly possible actually to impress people with your prayers. People are easily impressed. You can make them think you're ever so spiritual, but it is certainly not possible to impress God. The word translated babbling is a strange one. It's almost unknown outside this passage. Doesn't come anywhere else in the New Testament, and even in other writings of the time, it's almost never found. It's almost unknown, but it seems to refer to a mindless, repetitive burbling, just moving your mouth, not necessarily meaningless, but just talking for the sake of more talking. It's what people from the surrounding nations would do, the pagan Gentiles, people who worship many gods, and in their prayers, well, they want to cover all bases, so they will pray to each of their gods in turn, in the hope that if they cover them all, if they say enough words, that they will all be satisfied and they will all be pleased. And the idea behind this is that the more you pray, the better you're doing. The more words you can string together, the better it will be. The more prayer flags you can set flying in the wind, the more times you can spin the wheel, the more hours of meditation you can put in, the more blessed and peaceful thoughts you can think, the better it will be for you. And God, if there is one, will be impressed. Jesus is saying, thinking like that misses the point. God's not impressed with your words. He's not impressed with the quantity of your words. He's not impressed with your efforts. Clearly, Jesus is not forbidding long prayers. He's not saying, 5 minutes, absolute max, then he'll stop listening. Jesus himself prayed all night at times. No, the point is that real praying is not about the form of the prayer, it's not about the exact words that you use or the number of times you can say those words. God is not interested in that. He's interested in only one thing in all this, and that is the state of your heart. Jesus told a parable about this very subject. It comes in Luke 18. 9 to 14. And I'll read that. It's known as the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here is this Pharisee, the elite sect of Judaism of the day, and it's undoubtedly the Pharisees that Jesus has specially in his sights in Matthew 6. He's respectable. He is so respectable. He's certainly well-dressed. And he knows how to pray. Listen to how the Pharisee prays. He is so full of himself, and he is so pleased with himself. He's doing so well. He's so much better than this scum of the earth he can see over there. How he shows in his prayer how pleased he is with himself. And then there's the tax collector. Remember what we've said about them. These are the ultimate outcasts of society. No Pharisee would go anywhere near one of these dirty collaborators. So it's just as well that this one stands at a distance. Further back, far out in the temple courts, he just pleads for God's mercy. That's all he has to say. And it's his prayer that is heard. So prayer is not to impress other people, and it's not to impress God. Now, secondly, and positively, prayer is. Prayer is about a relationship. Did you notice as we read this how the word Father is used here? Twice in verse 6 and once in verse 8 again. This is a relationship. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So here's the picture. You want to pray. So you go where you can't be seen. Not just into your house, Jesus says, but into your inner room. Probably the only part of the house that could be locked away, that was completely private. You close the door, you lock the door so that no one can disturb you or see you. And there, you are closed in with God your Father. And now you can pray. No one else can hear what you say. It's between you and your Father. That's the picture. No one's going to be impressed with your words now, so there's no reward there. God himself will take care of your rewards. Once again, the nature of that reward is not specified. I think Jesus means in this case, the reward is simply the great reward of knowing God himself. The relationship is the reward. And what a great reward it is to know God is your Father. But the main point is that God will look after your rewards. He'll take care of it. Prayer is about a relationship. And you know, one of the biggest reasons we struggle with prayer is that we make it so complicated. Yes, there's a lot we could say about prayer. People have filled book after book after book just on the subject of prayer. And there's a lot we could say about prayer, vastly more than we'll say this morning. But basically, prayer is very, very simple. It is a child going to his father and talking. It's a relationship. And really understanding this helps us with so many of the problems we have with prayer. You don't conduct any genuine relationship for show, unless you're a celebrity with a trophy wife, I guess. It's the same with prayer. It is not for show. And just as with our relationships, the key moments take place in private. That's true in a marriage. It's generally true in the one-to-one times we spend with our children, or with our close friends. And it's certainly true of our relationship with the Father. Praying for real is about getting real with him. One to one. And that's what we need to do. Talk to him about whatever is on your heart. What's happened to you today? What you're worried about for tomorrow? The people you love and that you want to bring to him. Your worries. Things you don't understand. The world news that you don't understand. Bring it to him. That's what prayer is. He's your Father. Talk to him. Now, does this mean that in order to pray, we must literally always find a totally secluded and private spot where no one else can see? Does this actually forbid all public prayer? No, and we know that because the early church prayed, and that's not what this is about anyway. We need to understand the principle of what Jesus is saying. Because after all, we can pray even in private and still be hypocrites. It's possible to make sure people know exactly what we're doing, even if they can't actually see us. Oh, I'm just off to my private prayer room for an hour now. No, shutting ourselves away means being aware only of yourself and God's. And that can happen anywhere. Often, a quiet, empty room is the best place to pray, for obvious reasons. But it's not the only place we can pray. You may know the famous story of Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles Wesley. But she had about 15 children to look after altogether. She had 19 children, but several of them died very, very young. But you can imagine her there in a small house with all these kids running around. She needed to pray. When she wanted to pray, she would sit in the kitchen, she put her apron over her head, and that was the sign that meant do not disturb. That was the nearest to a peaceful spot she could get. And mothers of young children here will sympathise. But please note, she still prayed, even though she still had that horde of kids to juggle. Point is, this is about relationship. It's about having a communion with God that doesn't watch the clock. And if you need to, you can shut yourself away while you're sitting in your kitchen, or on the bus or train to work, or walking the dog. Then and there we can, as it were, go into the inner room, close the door, and open our hearts to our Heavenly Father. In fact, even when you're leading prayer in a church service, you can, in a sense, cut the congregation out of your mind, because even though you're leading them, you're not praying to them, you're praying to your Father. And here's the answer to all our thoughts about using special flowery language or carefully polished phraseology when we pray. It's your Father you're speaking to. How does a little child speak to her father? How does she ask him to read her a bedtime story? Can you imagine something like this? Dear Father, whereas it has been found pleasing unto you on sundry preceding days to read unto me from the volume whereof the title is Noddy Goes to Toy Town, even as the shades of evening do come upon the earth, do I herewith humbly beseech thee to extend a like favour unto me this eventide? Really? Have respect for him, yes. Reverence as we come to the God of the universe, yes. Of course, but real. Be real, he's your Father. Prayer is about a relationship, and prayer is about confidence. Verse 8, do not be like them, that is these babbling people. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Of course he does. Of course he does. The implication is, by contrast to all those people who are trying to impress God with the wordiness or the volume or the format of their prayers, you can pray with confidence because he is your Father. And he is God's. And therefore, he already knows exactly what you need. Even an earthly father, and not a very good one, doesn't need to be asked 100 times before the request gets through. He enjoys giving what is good to his child, and he knows what is best for him anyway. How much more with God? In a couple of months, hopefully, we will get to chapter 7, verses 9 to 11, where Jesus talks about exactly this. Which of you, says Jesus, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What a wonderful God we have. He's infinite. He made the world and everything in it, the stars and planets, the remotest corners of space, and yet he's interested in knowing you and me. What a loving God we have, who wants a relationship with sinful, broken men and women who live in this poisoned world. He knows what we need. Like a human father, he wants to be us, and he will give us what is good. It's his promise. Not a stone, but bread. Not a snake, but fish. This is the Father we meet when we come to pray. And when we see him like this, doesn't it make us want to run into his presence? Here on earth, fathers get tired. Yes, we do. God is never tired. Here on earth, fathers have to stay late at work or go looking for work, or they may even walk out and disappear. But God is always there. Human fathers get cross, petulant, selfish. God is not like that. He always wants to hear from us, always welcomes us, always has time for us, always loves us. And so prayer to a God like that is all about confidence. What prayer is and what prayer is not. Now, thirdly, what must we do? What must we do? If we've read this passage and we've taken it to heart, what is our response going to be? Number one, we must recognize our deep sinfulness. We must recognize our deep sinfulness. As we reflect on what Jesus says here, surely we are horrified at what it tells us about the depth of sinful deceit in our own hearts. Do you see that? 2 weeks ago on Sunday evening, we were looking at the subject of sin. We spent half an hour, 40 minutes, thinking of nothing else but our sin. What sin is, where it comes from, and what it does to us. And if you weren't there that night and you want the full story, do find that message on the church website. Because it's important. We cannot know ourselves as human beings. We cannot understand ourselves until we understand about sin and what it's done to us and what it's done to our race. And what it's done to our world. And something we have to realize is that sin is not just about doing certain things that we do. Sin is a polluting force that has infected and ruined every part of our lives, every single aspect of our existence. So much so that, as we see here, sin even infects us in the highest of all human activities. Our prayer. We just can't get away from it. As Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, and he writes very pointedly on this passage, sin follows us all the way, even into the very presence of God. Is that bad? If you're a Christian, you know this is true. You can be deep in prayer, and suddenly your mind will explode with all kinds of evil thoughts. I can be in that shut away place and I can still be thinking, I bet they'd be impressed if they could see what I'm praying for now. She asked me to pray for her today, and hey, aren't I clever? I've remembered. I finish praying and I think, wow, look how long I've prayed for. Our hearts are so deceitful that even our prayer is poisoned by sin and pride. Even when we're praying, even perhaps in the moment when we are repenting of one sin, our hearts are throwing up another one. And in this sense, we are all hypocrites. It's not just the guys who are swanning around on the street corners. This sin is so deceitful, so insidious, so powerful, it gets us even when we're praying. How we need a rescuer. How we need our Saviour. We read this passage and we have to be confronted with how sinful we are. Number two, we must be in the relationship. We must be in the relationship. Now, most people, I mean not just Christians or so-called religious people, most people admit that they pray at times. When there is a crisis, a sudden illness, or your teenager goes missing, or the plane you're in hits some bad turbulence and your heart's in your mouth, pretty much everyone admits that they pray. They cry out to a God whether they think they know him or not, and sometimes they complain if there is no answer. But listen, If you're not in the relationship, you can't really pray. If you're not in the relationship, then God is not your Father, and this wonderful gift called prayer is not for you. You can go and shut yourself away and you can talk all you like, and your prayers will get no further than the ceiling because you're not in the relationship. So that is what you need. You need to come into this relationship. God loves you, and the supreme proof of that is Jesus himself. The Jesus who lived a perfect life all the way to the cross, where he died to give us this relationship. That's what he died to do, to take the barriers away and offer us a relationship with God, to make God our Heavenly Father and you and me his children. A bond so strong, a love so strong, that even when we die, and even if you're swept away by a tsunami, it is not the end. His love is stronger than death. But you have to be in the relationship. It starts with admitting what we're like. As we've just said, deeply and helplessly sinful. We recognize we're accountable to God. We recognize that we've offended him. We ask him to forgive us on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. You ask God to be your Father, and he will. And then this will be true of you. We must be in the relationship. And you can be. Number three and last. We must pray. We must pray. For some of you, I'm afraid, the pitfalls of praying, which we've been talking about, simply don't arise. Maybe, even if you're a Christian, all this has flown over your head this morning, but the truth is, you hardly ever pray at all. But just as you can't have a human relationship like a marriage unless you communicate, so you can't have the Christian life unless you keep in touch with your Father through prayer. It's as simple as that. Perhaps you've never realized what God is really like. Perhaps you think of him as someone who would want to keep you at arm's length, or who will always be angry with you, always disapproving. You've simply got the wrong idea about God stuck in your head. Or perhaps you have let the pressure of time, or some big distraction, or some life change like having kids, steal your prayer life away from you. That happens. If that's true, can you admit it? If that's you, would it be good for you? It probably would be good for you to ask someone here to help you. Why not meet up and talk and pray it through together? Get yourself back on track. Ask one of the leaders here at Village if you need to, and they'll link you up with someone. You've got to pray if you're going to be a Christian. One more point to make about this. The very last thing I want anyone to do as a result of this morning is to think, you're right, I can't get my attitude straight, my motives are screwed up, I do try and impress people, I'll give up. I better stop praying. No, Jesus says twice here, when you pray. Actually, that when is more of a whenever. Just as his words about giving assume we will definitely give, so his words about prayer assume we will definitely pray. Of course, if you're in the kingdom, you will give generously. It's assumed. Of course, if you're in the kingdom, you will pray all the time. It goes without saying. This morning's message is not to make you feel so screwed up in your head that you stop praying. No, the message is this. Keep praying. Pray and seek God for the right attitudes, the pure heart and mind, the true motives. Ask him about that. Pray about that. Pray and enjoy getting to know your wonderful, loving Father. The more time you spend with him, just not thinking of formulas and clever things to say, but just spending time talking with him in his presence. The more you do that, the more you'll know him. He wants you to come. He's waiting for you to come. Pray. Lose track of time. Don't worry about the clock. pray. Don't count the words. Don't worry about the words. Pray for real. We're going to sing.